You are listening to the Way of Truth broadcast, which originates in the radio studios of the Church of God in Hagerstown, Maryland, United States of America. This is Alvin A. Craig inviting you to stay with us as we bring you today's Way of Truth broadcast. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you today for the privilege we have of presenting the gospel of Christ on this broadcast. And we're trusting that the precious Holy Spirit will help us in speaking today, that we might speak forth thy truth to the encouragement and to the help of our congregation. So take us and take our broadcast and make it a blessing to each and to every heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service today is going to be a little different than usual. I have a question that's based in part on Matthew 24, and I will read it and endeavor to answer it. And I trust that bringing it to our radio congregation will be a blessing and a help to you as well. And the question is, could you please explain the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:15? Jesus is prophesying when the end will come. Some of those verses are what the 1,000-year reign people use, verses 40 and 41. Some will rise in the sky with Jesus. Some will remain here on earth for the Great Tribulation. What does all this mean? And I am not going to use the person's name that asked the question, but here is the answer that I endeavor to provide. First of all, I do not claim to understand every verse in this chapter, but I do know it is not talking about a Great Tribulation out in the future, nor is it talking about the end of time and the second coming of Christ. It is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish people as a nation. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's Matthew 24, verse 34. Now in verses 1 and 2, his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then Jesus goes on to say, verses 4, 5, and 6, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Within a year after Jesus returned to the Father, a Samaritan arose claiming to be Christ. Also, we read in Acts chapter 8 about Simon Magus, who professed to be the great power of God. And there was others. There was another Samaritan who supposedly had great power with God. And he deceived the people as well. Then in around AD 55, Felix, an Egyptian impostor, collected 30,000 followers and led them up on the Mount of Olives, telling them at his command the walls of Jerusalem would fall. Of course, they did not. And there were others who professed to be Christ, just as Jesus said there would be. And there were wars, and there were rumors of wars, and there were earthquakes, politically and literally speaking. Also famines, and all of these before the great tribulation came. Now in verse 15 and 16 we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And in regard to abomination, that means desolation or destruction. And the Roman army is called an abomination for its ensigns and images. Josephus says the Romans brought their ensigns into the temple and placed them over against the eastern gate and sacrificed to them. Those living in Judah then were to flee to the mountains. Now in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this then gives us the time for the starting or the beginning of the great tribulation, when the Roman army encircled the city of Jerusalem. Titus encompassed the city at the time of Passover, the same time of the year that Jesus was crucified. The historian Josephus, without knowing the scriptures, describes what happened to Jerusalem and the temple in great detail, just as Jesus said it would. Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the whole city and temple, except three towers and a part of the western wall. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 34 through 38, Jesus speaks of how they had killed prophets and mistreated others. And then he said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20 and 21, we read, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too." In Matthew chapter 24, verses 16 and 17, it says about the same thing as what I have just read from Luke chapter 21 and verse 20 and 21. And some say, after the Roman army encircled the city, for some unknown reason, they withdrew for a short time. And it is said, then is when the Christians fled out of the city as Jesus had instructed them, while many of the Jews fled into the city, which Jesus said they should not do. And remember, this was at a time of Passover. Now, in verse 21, after the saints had fled, the Roman army returned, and this verse says, "Then shall be great tribulation." So that again gives us a time of the starting of the great tribulation. This quote from Adam Clark's commentary, "The number of those who fell by the sword was very great. 1,100,000 perished during the siege. Many were slain at other places and other times." Then Clark goes on to give numbers for various cities and communities where people were put to death. And for instance, Alexandria, 50,000. In Jaffa, 15,000. At Joppa, 4,200. And other places Clark mentions. And Josephus says, the number of captives taken in the whole war amounted to 97,000 captives and made were slaves and sent to other places. And the total of all countries is placed around 1,357,660 people that were slain. There was great famine in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews began to fight among themselves and destroy some of the food they did have. Josephus says that children pull the very morsels that their fathers were eating out of their very mouths, and that what was still more to be pitied, so did the mothers do as to their infants. And when those that were most dear were perishing under their hands, they were not ashamed to take from them the very last drops that might preserve their lives. They also invented terrible methods of torment to discover where any food was being hid, and there were these: to stop up passages of the privy parts of the body, also miserable, wretched, and to drive sharp stakes up their fundaments, meaning their privates. Some tried to escape out of the city, but the Roman army caught them, tormented, and killed them. Hundreds were crucified on crosses, as many as 500 in one day. One of the most gruesome stories that was told in regard to the suffering inside of the city was about a mother who had boiled her child and ate part of it and saved the rest to eat later. When some men smelled the food, and that put that word food in quotes, they demanded where it was, and they wanted some of it. When she showed them and told them it was her child, and she had ate some of the child, and then she offered it to them, they left and did not eat any of it. You find much more detail about the destruction of Jerusalem in Josephus' book. This is the great tribulation Jesus was talking about. After the great tribulation, verses 23 through 34 tells you what happened. There is nothing in the Bible to support a seven-year rapture before the great tribulation takes place. All the teachings about having to receive the mark of the beast in your hand or in your forehead before you can buy groceries or buy and sell, a literal kingdom of 1,000 years, a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem where Jews will offer animal sacrifices God will accept, and a lot more, is false doctrine with no Bible support whatsoever. As to the supposed seven-year rapture that comes in part from Daniel 9:24 and 27, where Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Those who teach the rapture doctrine understand the 70 weeks, 490 days, represents 490 years, And they teach that the first 69, that is 483 years, came one right after the other. But they put what some call the Big Gap Theory, or the church age, between this 69 and 70th week, and work their false doctrine around that 70th week. 7 years. They invent an extra prince that is not in the scriptures and make him the Antichrist, who enters into a 7-year covenant with the Jews. By that time, they have a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and are making their animal sacrifices. This temple is supposed to be the most holy that was anointed. Now, let me stop in this quote from, and let me point out this fact. When they put this 7 years between the 69th and the 70th and make a big church gap in there, if I were to tell you, if you were going from one city to another and they were 70 miles apart, and I were to tell you that they are 70 miles, and you got to the 69th milepost, and someone told you that you had to travel on 2,000 years or more before you came to the 70th mile, what would you think? And that's what these millennialist people are telling us. That's what these rapture people are telling us. There's a big gap, church age, in there between the 69th and the 70th. Richard DeHaan, in his book Israel and the Nations in Prophecy, says in Daniel 9:27, we are told this dictator, the Antichrist, will make a 7-year pact with those Jews who are in the land of Israel at the time of his ascension to power. In the middle of this 7-year period, he shall deliberately break his treaty and inaugurate an intense persecution of the Jewish people, which will precipitate the most dreadful time in their troubled history. Now, if I understand their teaching, the church will be raptured out of the world and not have to go through the Great Tribulation. However, not everyone agrees to that. And why they're talking about a 7-year rapture instead of 3.5 years, I don't know. But anyway, the Bible does not teach any such doctrine. The 70th week followed the 69th without any gap at all. A rebuilt temple is not what was anointed the most holy. DeHaan says in his book, to anoint the most holy definitely refers to the Holy of Holies in a reconstructed temple. The Jews will have a new temple which God will anoint and acknowledge at the beginning of the millennial age. When Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, the millennial age was the end of DeHaan's quote. When Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, and while standing in the river, the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him, that was the beginning of the 70th week. And he was the one that was to be anointed, and he was anointed by the Spirit of God. Again, they have to invent a third prince besides the one who did destroy Jerusalem and the one who was anointed, which was Jesus Christ. They have to invent a third prince and make him the Antichrist, who supposedly is going to enter into a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, and then in the middle of this 70th year, he's going to break his covenant and then cause them to stop making their sacrifices, stop circumcising their children, and so on and so forth. And then when the Great Tribulation will actually begin according to them, and it will last supposedly for 3.5 years. But I say Daniel was not talking about the anointing of some rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about Jesus Christ being anointed, and it is Jesus Christ that brings in everlasting righteousness. Certainly the Antichrist did not and could not, of course. So Jesus Christ was the one who was crucified, and we know by that his ministry was 3.5 years long. He was cut off. In other words, he was crucified. He was slain on the cross, gave his life, shed his blood to bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only one that could purchase our salvation and bring in everlasting righteousness and enable us to live righteous and holy. And so Jesus was cut off in the middle of the week, and he did, by his death and resurrection, make it possible for us to live righteous and holy. Now in Matthew 24, 36 through 39, Jesus is still talking about the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the time the Jews will cease to be a separate nation. If you look in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 31, you will see where Jesus refers to the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it was in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But he says, in that day, for after he says about in the days of Noah, he goes on to say that in this day they could then flee to the mountains. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. This could not possibly be talking about the second coming of Christ and the judgment. One is not going to bring his stuff to the judgment. What is he to do? He is to do what Jesus said in Matthew 24:16. He is to flee into the mountains. And he repeats that in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 31. Now in regard to verse 36, this verse has no reference to what we call the second coming of Christ. Jesus is still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish people as a nation. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, we read, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, a lot of people quote that verse of Scripture as being the end of time, and they wonder how it was that Jesus did not know. Let me give you a quote from Adam Clark's commentary in regard to this. This clause, "neither the Son," is not found in Matthew or Luke, and Ambrose says it was wanting in some Greek copies in this time. To me, it is utterly unaccountable how Jesus, who knew so correctly all the particulars which he here lays down and which were to be verifies the very events. How could it be that he did not know this when he knew the truth, one stone would not be left upon another until all should be torn down and so forth? How could it be that he did not know how these things that he was speaking about would come to pass? I strongly suspect that the clause we do not was not originally in this gospel. And I agree with what he said, because Jesus Christ did know when the end of the nation of Israel would end. He knew whenever the time would come when the temple would be destroyed. He knew whenever there would be the time when there would be not one stone upon another. And again, he was not talking about the end of time and the judgment that we call the second coming of Christ. As to Matthew 24:40, which was asked about in the question, Adam Clark says, the meaning seems to be that so general should these calamities be that no persons wheresoever found or about wheresoever employed should be both able to effect their escape, and that captivity and the sword should have a complete triumph over this unhappy people. And that's the end of his quote, Adam Clark's quote. And Josephus says, many who tried to escape out of the city were crucified on crosses. According to Luke chapter 21 and verse 22, all things which are written may be fulfilled. As far as I know and understand, this verse is saying all that was written about the literal nation of Israel was fulfilled by the time Jerusalem was destroyed and the nation of Israel ceased to be a nation. Under the new covenant, the Hebrews are not God's covenant people. They must accept Jesus Christ to be a child of God, just like you and the rest of us. Father, we pray that you'll bless these thoughts to our precious congregation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. I trust that our thoughts have been a blessing to you. If so, we'd be happy to send you a booklet, Why the Millennial Doctrine is Not Biblical, if you would write us and ask for it. And our mailing address is The Way of Truth, Post Office Box 88, Hagerstown, Maryland, 21741, USA. Our fax number is 301-739-7173. And our email address is truth@fred.net. And our webpage, www.wayoftruth.org. And remember, we'd be happy to send you a copy of our booklet, Why the Millennial Doctrine is Not Biblical, if you'll write and ask for it. And now, this is Avanay Craig inviting you to tune in next week for another Way of Truth broadcast.